Hello, my name is Errol Naidoo. I am the Chief Executive Officer and founder of Family Policy Institute here in Cape Town. Family Policy Institute was established in 2007 to represent the common and shared values of the Christian community in South Africa. The way we do that is by helping you fulfill your biblical mandate to be salt and light in society. Our job and responsibility to God is to advance biblical Christian values in Parliament, in the media, and in general society. How we do that in South Africa is by various means, through our television program on TBN Africa, Watchman on the Wall, through radio interviews and writing articles for major publications in the nation. We also send out a weekly newsletter to thousands of Christians in South Africa, updating them about critical issues to the family. We want to show you a little bit of the work we do and how you can join us in advancing the kingdom of God in South Africa.
Family Policy Institute believes marriage and family is the foundation of civilization, the seedbed of virtue, and the wellspring of society.
Is there any way a woman can be effectively protected from rape, from abuse, from being murdered?
During prostitution? I don't think so.
Family Policy Institute endeavors to shape public debate and formulate public policy that values human life and upholds the institution of marriage and the family. Believing that God is the author of life, liberty, and the family, Family Policy Institute promotes the Judeo-Christian worldview as the basis for a just, free, and stable society.
The accusations were a bit difficult to handle.
Errol Naidoo has consistently been at the forefront of the battle for the family and for the advancement of Christian values by regularly participating in public and media debates about the critical nature of the family. Research compiled at Family Policy Institute is used to influence Parliament through submissions to portfolio committees and public petitions that articulate the truth that the family must be the central focus of the government's social policy development.
Single-parent families are more than two-parent families at the moment, and we need to reverse that trend.
You can only reverse that trend if morality is at family level.
Family Policy Institute was established to serve and equip the body of Christ to fulfill its God-given mandate to be salt and light in society.
Family Policy Institute was established to defend the family in South Africa and advance biblical Christian values through Parliament, the media, and general society. How you can help us do that is by going to our website, www.familypolicyinstitute.com, click on the subscribe button and fill in your name, surname, and email address. You will then receive our weekly newsletter informing you about how you can get involved in advancing the kingdom of God in South Africa. So please join the growing movement for godly change in South Africa, and God bless you.
Amen. You like that? Just don't forget the website address. I want you to write that down. It's familypolicyinstitute.com. I want every one of you to go to the website and subscribe to our newsletter. I'll tell you a little bit later why it's so important that we do that. Amen. I'm fiddling around with my iPad here. Good evening, Shofar. It's so good to be here. It's an honor and a privilege to be in Bloemfontein. Preached at the Cross Ministries this morning. I've spoken to marketplace ministers on Friday afternoon, to the men at Dr. Deo on Friday evening. Preached, filmed, done all kinds of things. Just love your city. We've been on Naval Hill. Had a good view of the city, and we believe that Bloemfontein is a birthing city. Amen? And God is already beginning to birth something significant out of the city. How many of you can agree with me and say amen to that? Amen. Amen. So it's good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Alistair, for inviting us. It's a privilege and an honor always to stand before God's people and share with you what God has laid on my heart for you. Also want to just introduce my wife, Arlene. Will you just stand up and do that Queen's wave you do? This is my wife and my best friend and my greatest encourager. We travel all over the country and all over the world together. I don't go anywhere without my wife. Amen. Guys, the Bible says when you get a wife, you get a good thing. The Bible knows what it's talking about. Amen. And then my friend Nathan, he's hosting us. He's been such a great host. We're having a wonderful time here in Bloemfontein. And of course, my team, Mario there on the camera, and Dieter, the director of Watchman on the Wall, camera editor, and Henry sitting in the corner, the assistant director. He does everything. There's nothing he can't do. So it's great to travel around with the crew. We don't always travel together, but I thank God for this opportunity. What I want to talk to you about this evening is something that's been burning on my heart. It's a message that God gave me while we were traveling in Sydney, Australia in May this year. My wife and I attended the World Congress of Families in Sydney in May. And at that conference, I heard reports and presentations from people from more than over 80 countries of the world. Now, the World Congress of Families is the gathering, the world gathering or the global gathering of pro-family organizations from over 80 countries in the world. And they come together once every second year or third year to talk about what is happening in their nation. And my wife and I went up from South Africa and we represented South Africa at this global gathering. And we have a pro-family organization called Family Policy Institute. We believe that marriage and family are the most important and vital institutions that God has given us. And marriage and family is so important to a nation that when these institutions begin to weaken and break down, your entire society breaks down. Amen? How many of you agree with that? You can't build a strong, stable, and prosperous society when marriages and families are breaking down. Can I get an amen? Do people say amen in this church? This is an amen church? Yes. Say amen. Don't be shy to say amen. So we went there and we heard all these horror stories of what is happening in Canada, what is happening in the United States of America, what is happening in Europe, where the family is being redefined, broken, destroyed in this nation. And then when we walked around in the break, we had the tag on, and everybody that, whatever country you were from, your name was on your tag and your country of origin. And a lot of people thought I was from India for some reason. I don't know why. I mean, it's very obvious I'm from South Africa. I mean, and here's a question they asked me. They asked me this. Oh, you're from South Africa? I said, yes. And they said, tell me, is South Africa still part of Africa? I said, yeah, the last time I looked, yeah, we were still there. And they said to me, you know why we asked that? And there's a number of people that have ministries at the United Nations in New York. They go there to monitor what is happening with all of these resolutions that they pass in. A lot of them is attacking the family, undermining, pushing all kinds of legislation, sexuality, education for children, and all kinds of things. And so I said, yeah, look, when the plane took off, yes, we were still there in Africa. And they said, the reason we ask you that is because if you look at the rest of Africa and you look at South Africa, you guys, South Africa, compared to all the other African states, look like you belong in Europe. You look like Holland. You look like the Netherlands. You don't look like an African country any longer. Because apparently all the other African nations have steadfastly refused to pass legislation in their countries to legalize homosexuality, to give special rights and privileges to homosexuals, to legalize abortion, to legalize prostitution. All of these things, even though they're getting a lot of pressure from the United Nations and the Obama administration, they steadfastly refuse to do those things. Why? Because they believe in family values. They say it's an African culture. We believe in the family. Family is important. Marriage is important. So we will not pass those laws in our country. South Africa, completely different story. We passed just about every bit of legislation that undermines and weakens the family, and there's more coming. I'll tell you about that later. And so the next question they asked me is, why does South Africa look like that in relation to the rest of Africa? Why does it look like that? Where is the church in South Africa was the next question. And it's the next logical question. Where's the church and what is the church doing in South Africa that your country looks like that? Your country looks like a pagan, post-Christian, secular nation. If you look at your legislation, if you look at what this country represents, it looks like there's no Christians in South Africa. Now that's frightening, isn't it? And in a way, they are correct. And when I tell them that we have huge churches, millions and millions of Christians. I said, like, if you stood in any city on a Sunday, you'd see the churches. When the churches come out on a Sunday morning, thousands of people all over the show. In Pretoria, there's so many big churches. When the churches come out on a Sunday morning, they have to get the traffic department. It's rush hour on a Sunday. Here's the problem, and here's the question. You're probably from Pretoria? Yes? Here's the question. Where are all those Christians Monday to Saturday? We know they're there. We see them on the Sunday. But the question is, where? What happens to them from Monday to Saturday? And here's the question I want to ask you. Why do Christians have such little influence in the policies of this nation? Why do Christians have such little influence? You know, secular humanists and the people advancing these anti-family policies in our country, they make up about 10% of our nation. 10%. But their values is reflected in our policies. Christianity, the last census, Christian people that identify themselves as Christians, was 79.8%. Almost 80% call themselves Christian in South Africa. And we don't look like a Christian nation. That's the reality. We don't look like a Christian nation. And so I began to ask God, Lord, why? What is happening in South Africa? What's happening to the church? What is happening to our moral climate, our spiritual climate? What's happening in this nation? Why do we look like Holland here in Africa? Why are the majority of people, the values of the majority of South Africans, why isn't that not reflected in the culture? You know, there's a law that's coming after the elections next year. It's going to be tabled in Parliament called hate crimes laws. Hate crimes legislation. You know what that hate crimes legislation is? Once that becomes law in our country, the preaching of God's word that homosexuality is a sin is going to become a criminal offense. It will become a hate crime. Any pastor, or anybody that preaches Romans chapter 1 or any of the other scriptures will be arrested, prosecuted, and put in jail. Now, if you think, no, that can't happen, well, it happened in Canada already. The Canadian Supreme Court has ruled that the Bible is a hate crime. You cannot teach that, you cannot preach that, you cannot print anything that says anything about sexual sin. It's coming to South Africa. They're already busy with legislation that says that parents will not be able to spank their children, will not be able to discipline their children. It will be a criminal offense for parents to spank their own children. Now you know that we've removed discipline, corporal punishment from our schools, and I'm sure many of you are aware what's happening in our schools today as a result of that. How many of you have been watching television or reading our newspapers? You'll see the students chasing the teachers with broomsticks while the others mock the teacher. You'll see students stabbing other students. You'll see all kinds of things. There is a breakdown of education and morality in our schools. And it's spreading wider and wider. We got a report from the MEC for Health in KwaZulu-Natal. The report stated that in KwaZulu-Natal alone, in just 1 year, 17,250 young girls got pregnant in the school. In 1 year. One problem. 17,250 teenage girls got pregnant in the school and couldn't finish their education. The report goes on to say that a lot of those pregnancies is by the teachers. The teachers. How many of you can say with me, honestly, we have a problem in South Africa. We have a major problem in this nation. We don't speak doom and gloom, amen? We speak life and destiny and hope. But we do acknowledge that the devil is running rampant in our nation. Don't close your eyes to that. Don't live in a fool's paradise. Because before you can solve a problem, you have to first acknowledge there's a problem. And we have a problem. What is the problem? This is what I'm asking God. After the people asked if we're still in Africa. Many of you know about the Kriari Training Institute here in Bloemfontein. They were found guilty. And that's how I met Pastor Cornelis van Heiningen. I got the email from this man who I've never met or heard of. He's been investigated by the South African Human Rights Commission. Why? Because he believes what the Bible says in their training manuals. They say that homosexuality is a sin. They love the people. If a homosexual wants to train, they can train. But if it doesn't want to change, then they cannot train with them. They'll have to go somewhere else. I think that's reasonable. The Human Rights Commission said no. The Human Rights Commission told a church in Bloemfontein, you cannot believe what the Bible says. You cannot believe that homosexuality is sin. Even though the Bible says that, you cannot believe that. We tell you, you can't do that. And they found him guilty of discrimination against homosexuals, even though he never discriminated against any homosexual. No person came there for training and he turned them away. It's just based on what the media wrote about him. Now in Cape Town, we have a church called Joshua Generation Church. You heard of this church? They investigated by the Human Rights Commission for teaching, spare the rod, spoil the child. They're teaching the Bible. The Word of God says you hate your child if you don't discipline your child. If you're not prepared to discipline your child when it is necessary, because it's not a rule, it's the exception, but when it is necessary to use the rod, the Word of God says, use it. If you don't spank your child when it is necessary and needed, then you hate your child. This is what God's Word says. And the Human Rights Commission tells the church, you cannot teach that. That is torture, that is abuse, and that is neglect. We believe that, and so you can't teach that. So they're in a legal battle with the Human Rights Commission. Human Rights Commission has gone to a Christian adoption agency and says, you cannot put the children in Christian homes only. Whoever wants those children, including homosexual couples, you have to. Who laid the complaint? Somebody overseas in another country. Not even somebody from South Africa. So the church is being attacked from every angle. Why? 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 Do any of you ask that question, Lord, what is happening in South Africa? Why do we see so much corruption? They estimate that we've lost over 120 billion rand to corruption already. And it's not going down. I was at Parliament when a report was made to a committee that 26 billion rand disappeared and nobody knows where it's gone. Nobody can give an answer to the Auditor General. You know when they do the books of all the government departments? 26 billion gone. Where is it? No, we don't know. 26,000 million rand of taxpayers' money. It was reported in the media. People said, oh my Lord. And 1 week later, everybody went back to their normal lives. Apparently, South Africa's got so much money, we can take 26 billion and just throw it away. Nobody cares about it. We okay. Why is that happening in this nation? Why is teen pregnancies off the charts in South Africa? The latest report that just came out from the Minister of Health, Erin Motsoaledi, is that young girls, I think it was between 12 and 14 or in that age group, 89,000 abortions. 89,000 abortions by girls that haven't even hit 16. Many of them, the report says, have multiple abortions. So they're going into, in South Africa, the legislation is such that if you're 12 years old and up, you don't need to consult anybody, including your parents, if you want to have an abortion. So you can get pregnant, go into a clinic, demand your abortion, get your abortion, walk out. 6 months later, you can come back again, demand your abortion, get your abortion, walk out. And you know who's paying for all these abortions? The murder of the unborn in this nation? All of us, with our taxpayers' money. Whether you like it or not, you must foot the bill for all of these abortions. And when the church wants to go into the schools and say, let's teach people moral values to help these young people, they say, we don't want your Christianity. Don't force it down our throat. Don't teach us your Christianity. We want to teach people the values of the Constitution. I'm still trying to figure out what that is. I still haven't. What is this values of the Constitution? There is a huge problem in South Africa. A moral decline. It's frightening. I'm just telling you some of the things. And so I began to ask God, Lord, what is happening in South Africa? And God began to speak to me. You know, I've got a program called Watchman on the Wall, television program. My newsletter is called Watchman on the Wall. My radio programs are called Watchman on the Wall. Why do I call that? Because I believe, as a Christian, as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am a watchman on the wall. God has called me to be a watchman on the wall of my city, in Cape Town. God has called me to be a watchman on the wall in this nation, South Africa. I'm also a watchman on the wall for my marriage and for my family. And guess what? You, every one of you, also been called to be a watchman on the wall. If you live in Bloemfontein, then God has called you to be a watchman on the wall of the city. To sound the trumpet, to sound the alarm when the enemy comes in, like a flood, God raises up a standard. You are that standard. And say, so if I look at what is happening in South Africa, I hear and I read about foreign-funded organizations setting up offices here and supported, getting millions of dollars by foreign governments to come and teach our children to experiment with sex, to experiment with same-sex relationships. They're teaching our children that if you're a boy and you feel like a girl, then that's what you are. There's no such thing as male and female. They're operating in our country. There's a law coming from the United Nations already ratified there, and it's going to come to this country because it's already in other countries, giving children as young as 10 years old the legal right to make sexual choices independent of their parents. What does that mean? 10-year-old children can make a decision who to have sex with, when they want to have sex with. The parents won't be able to do anything about it. They can't stop them. The legal right for 10-year-olds. I kid you not. It's coming into our country. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the United Nations. You see, there's feminist groups, homosexual activist groups, all kinds of groups working at the United Nations every single day pushing these agendas. Pushing these agendas. And if they get it right at the United Nations, they know it's going to filter down to all the member states. And South Africa is one of those member states. The problem with South Africa is it implements all of the United Nations things for some reason. The other African nations have resisted it. Said, no, South Africa, no problem. The criminalization of parents for disciplining their children, where do you think that comes from? It comes from the United Nations. They're implementing United Nations resolutions in our country, but not asking the people of this country, are you okay with this? So our country is being ruled from the United Nations. You see, it's supposed to be government of the people, by the people. We're supposed to have a say in what happens in our country, what kind of laws we're going to live by. But that is not happening. The United Nations are telling us how we have to live. How many of you are happy with that? Anybody happy with that? You'd like to change that? I don't know how. Well, that's what I ask God. Lord, what's happening in South Africa? Why are all these organizations, these people, these activists coming into our country and being funded by foreign governments to push an evil agenda in our nation? Why is that happening? Why is that happening? Isaiah 62 verse 6 says the following. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You will make mention of the Lord. Do not keep silent. Can I ask you tonight, how many of you make mention of the Lord? How many of you call on the name of the Lord, Jesus? How many of you do that? Well, that scripture from God's word says, do not keep silent. If you're making mention of the Lord, if you uttering the name of Jesus, if you use that name, the word of God compels you not to remain silent. And you know what the problem is in South Africa? All of these things are happening. This church is silent. Many church leaders don't want to get involved in these things. Too controversial. We don't want to get involved with that. We don't want to speak. You know, when Archbishop Tutu said in the media he doesn't want to serve a homophobic God, that homosexuality is a gift from God. He said that publicly. Do you know not one single Christian leader would stand up and challenge that? Because it's too controversial. So you see, the lie was uttered and proclaimed in the public spaces of our nation. And it remains there because it hasn't been challenged by the truth. And you see, the Nazis use this philosophy. You tell a, repeat a lie over and often enough, it eventually becomes truth. They're repeating lies over and over. Young people are believing that. Many people are deceived into believing all these lies because nobody's challenging it with the truth. And who has God entrusted the truth to? To the church. This word is God's truth. There's only one truth, and that truth is represented by a person named Jesus Christ. You know him? He's the way that... So we shut up. Is this what Jesus would have done? Absolutely not. Jesus offended a lot of people. You know that, eh? You read the Gospels? Well, he ended up on a cross. They weren't happy with him. There was a lot of people that weren't happy. Why? Because he spoke the truth. Wherever he went, whether it was popular or not popular, Jesus always spoke with conviction. What his father told him, he spoke. Same for you. Whatever your father's telling you, your father in heaven, whatever you know to be the truth, God is calling you not to be silent, but to speak that truth. You see? Today, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Bloemfontein, O Cape Town, O Johannesburg, O Pretoria, O Durban. I have set watchmen on your walls. Who are those watchmen? And so in prayers, I began to ask God about what is happening in our nation. This is what he showed me. Not only do we not have watchmen on the walls of our nation, we haven't even begun to build the walls. There is no walls. Our walls are laying in ruins. The enemy is coming in. He's having a grand time in South Africa. And that's why we see all these foreign funded organizations, all these activists pushing these evil agendas, they have easy access to South Africa. There is no spiritual defense in this nation to protect the marriages and the families and the churches. There's nothing to defend it. That's why the enemy is infiltrating our churches. So that it started to happen where the Human Rights Commission and other organizations is telling the church what it can and cannot preach from God's word, the Bible. Can you imagine that? The Bible being censored. Your pastor is going to have to block out certain passages in the Bible. I can't preach this, I can't preach that, I can't preach this, I can't preach that. And the Spirit of God says, preach the whole word, the entire word of God. We cannot compromise. We cannot allow a government or any agency on earth to tell us what to preach. We preach by the Spirit of God, and we are compelled by God to preach His entire word. So we don't have the walls. And God began to take me to the book of Nehemiah. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book of Nehemiah. And God began to show me that what He's looking for and searching for in this nation is young men and women with the spirit of Nehemiah. The spirit of Nehemiah. What is the spirit of Nehemiah? Well, this is the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in captivity in Babylon. He was taken out with a number of Jews out of Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, a pagan city, and was living there under captivity. He was serving the king. And some people from Jerusalem, his city, and cities is very important in the Bible. Very important. So some visitors from his city, Jerusalem, come to Babylon, and he meets with them and he asks them, tell me, what is the condition of my city? And they tell him, Nehemiah, it is bad. It is bad. The walls are lying in ruins. The gates are burnt. The people in Jerusalem, those that were left over from the captivity, they are vulnerable and open to attack because the walls are down. And when Nehemiah heard this, he wept and he mourned for his city. He cried out to God. He said, Lord, send me back to my city. Send me back to my city so that I can go and rebuild those walls. And God gave him his request. Because he went to the king and said to the king, he's concerned about his city. He wanted to go and rebuild the walls, and the king gave him a letter and said, okay, go. It was the grace of God that was upon his life. God is looking for people like that in this city and in all cities in South Africa. God is looking for people with the spirit of Nehemiah on their life that is going to look at what is happening in their cities, going to look at what is happening in our nation. I'm going to see the sexual morality, the breakdown of the family, the fact that babies are getting raped in this nation. 65,000 women being raped and abused every year in this nation, and those figures are not going down. Now they're going to put pornography, 3 hardcore pornographic channels on our television, and we already got the highest rates of rape and abuse in the entire world. We call the rape capital of the world. God is looking for people that look at all these things, the corruption, the poverty, the breakdown in education, the abuse. And it must break your heart when you look at these things. It should break your heart when you see the state of your nation, you see the state of your city, and that conviction and that heartbreak should lead you to call out to God, Lord, use me to rebuild the walls of my city. Cry out like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was convicted. He wanted to do something about Jerusalem. And God gave it to him because he cried out with such passion, with such conviction that God heard him and God answered him. Where are the people in this city and other cities in this nation that are mourning and weeping for their cities and for their nation? Are we becoming desensitized? Are we becoming so cold? And we can read all these things in the paper, see it on television, and just shrug our shoulders and go on with our life. It shouldn't be like that if you're a Christian.
Something is wrong. If you cull towards the suffering in our nation and it doesn't move you, it doesn't convict you, something is wrong. If you are a Christian, you should be moved. Like Nehemiah, you should cry out to God, Lord, use me. I want to rebuild these walls. You know what happened? Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of his city in 52 days. 52 days after he was released from Babylon to go back. And he did it because he had passion. He did it because he was convicted. He was committed. He said, Lord, I cannot sleep. I cannot rest until I go back to my city and rebuild those walls to protect the people of God. God is looking for people like that. Are there people like that in this place here tonight? You see, I want to share some of the 5 points with you, principles that I take out the story of Nehemiah. Number one, Nehemiah counted the cost. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 13 to 15. You see, the first thing he did when he arrived in Jerusalem, he went on a secret nighttime inspection to inspect the walls of the city to assess the damage. We have to do that. We have to assess the damage in our nation. We have to count the costs because there's so many people, we want to see something done about all these issues, but we don't want to do it ourselves. We're looking for somebody else. We're always looking for somebody else. Here am I, Lord, send him. You see, but if you're burdened with whatever the issue is, if you're burdened with it, God is speaking to you. That's why you have the burden. And whether you know it or not, you the solution to the problem. You the solution to the problem. Don't look for other people. Nehemiah cried out to God because he was burdened for his city. And God used him and he rebuilt that walls in 52 days. We need to count the cost. And when we count the cost, we must be fully prepared to pay the cost. Too many Christians in this nation today are locked in comfort zones. Comfortable. They just want to be happy. Too many churches today, the pastors are just preaching a happy, syrupy, nice message to keep you comfortable. God loves you and God just wants you to be happy, my sister. Live your best life now, my brother. Let every day be a Friday. Is this the word of God? Not my Bible. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but my Bible doesn't say all of that. My Bible tells me take up your cross and follow Jesus. And that cross is a painful instrument of torture. It's not easy. You see, it's not easy to serve God. It was never, ever easy to serve God. It wasn't supposed to be like that. It's difficult. You have to sacrifice. You have to give up things. Everybody's moving this way, you're moving that way. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It'll always be worth it. The work I do, I get attacked all the time. I get death threats. You Google my name, Errol Naidu. You'll see every day, every week, there's attacks coming against me. Do I care? No, I don't. I don't. I really don't care. I don't care what people say about me. The only thing I care about is what God says about me. One day I'm going to stand before Him and He's going to say, the talents and the gifts I've given you, what have you done with it to advance my kingdom? I must be able to answer that God that day. And I hope you're going to have an answer. No, Lord, I was busy. I was very busy. Studies. You know how it is. The parties, the friends. I would love to have done it, Lord, but you know, what are you going to say one day when you stand face to face with the King of Kings? You know that God has given every one of you talents and gifts. And that talent and gifts are for one purpose only. To serve Him, to advance His kingdom. So one, counting the cost, being ready to pay the cost to be a watchman, to rebuild this nation. Number two, build a wall to defend your family. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 13 to 14. Nehemiah understood that cities are essentially made up of families. Bloemfontein is made up of families. The entire nation is made up of families. Families are the building blocks of society. And so Nehemiah says to the families, build the sections of the wall opposite your own homes. Don't go run around all over the show. Wherever you live, you build that part of the wall that's in front of you, where you live. What was he telling them? Build to protect your family. Build to protect your family. God is still talking to men today. Build to protect your family. And each family built the wall, the section of the wall that was in front of them. But as they built to defend their family, they built to defend every family in that city. That is a kingdom mentality. All of us should have that kingdom mentality to defend the family. Not only our families, but every other family. Like I said to you earlier, you can't build a strong nation when families are breaking down. And the attack, the enemy's attack is against the family. Marriages and families are breaking down at an alarming rate in this nation because the devil is attacking those families, attacking those marriages. He knows that if the family falls apart, the nation falls apart. We need to defend the marriages and the family. We need to teach men and women to love and take care of their families, of their marriages. It is so important to God. I love my family. I've got a ministry that keeps me very busy, but I never, ever neglect my family or my marriage. My wife is my most important ministry. You want to know what my important ministry is? My wife. Nothing comes before her. Nothing. She'll tell you that. Nothing comes before my wife. It's my first responsibility. My wife comes from shopping and I must give a half hour foot massage. I do it. In Jesus' name. You see, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. See, God has called men to love their wives as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? He gave his life for the church. I live to serve my wife. I must give my life for my wife. That is honoring God. That is the way you honor God. You take care of your wife. You love your wife. That's the best way to honor God. Too many men are running around looking for titles and money and cars and ministries and neglecting their wives. And they expect God to bless them. Here's a newsflash. He won't. No man will be blessed that neglects his wife. No man. I read my Bible. The best thing any man can give his children, the best gift any man can give his children is love his wife. And demonstrate that love. Let his children know that I love my wife. With affection, everything. The children must grow up knowing that. The best children, the most emotionally stable and well-adjusted and confident children come out of homes where mom and dad love each other. I don't care what the media say or anybody says. God's word never fails. Number three, build a wall while prepared for battle. Nehemiah 4 verse 16 to 17. It says, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah. Where were the leaders? Behind the people as they built. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. What is the weapon? The sword of the Spirit. You build and you always keep the sword of the Spirit in your right hand. You build with your left hand and you protect what you're building. This is your defensive weapon. Amen? Ever build? Because you see, you can't build, you can't protect anything, you can't defend anything without the Word of God. And this Word of God, it's called the sword of the Spirit. You read Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. You build and you fight. You defend. Christianity is not for sissies. Not for sissies. For people that can stand. So Ephesians 6 says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand on God's word. Never compromise it. Fight and defend. Contend for the faith. Using the word of God in every circumstance. When God sent Joshua into the promised land to take the children of Israel into the promised land, what did he tell him? Joshua, do not let this word be removed from your mouth. Mutter it and utter it. Speak it all the time, wherever you go. And the same thing God says to us. Whatever we face, whatever giants we face, whatever it is, we overcome it with the word of God. You see, the Bible shouldn't just be in a book. You know, if the devil is attacking you, you can't do this. He'll smack you over with the book in your hand. You've got to have the word of God inside of you. You've got to know that word. And you've got to speak that word. You've got to proclaim it. That is your weapon. That is the sword of the Spirit. You will bring down every stronghold. You'll defeat every enemy. You'll overcome every obstacle with the word of God. That's the only way you can overcome. God's word. Make sure you know it. Build a wall while prepared for battle. Number four, build a wall on a sure foundation. I love this part of the story of Nehemiah, because after all of them completed building the wall was up now, the gates was in place. The first thing he said, Ezra, the priest, gather all the people in the city, in the public square. Gather all the people in Bloemfontein on top of Mimosa Hall. Mall, not hall, Mimosa Mall. It could be a hall. Wall and all. Gather all the people from Bloemfontein on Mimosa Mall rooftop, and we're going to worship God. But Ezra, we called the people together, and he said, Ezra, take the law of God and read it to the people aloud, so that everybody can hear God's word audibly, and every time the people had to say, Amen, when he spoke the word. What was he doing? He was reestablishing the law of God in the hearts of the people. And that wall, that new wall that was built, the foundation of that wall was God's word. When we build, we must make sure that we build on the word of God. Not on our own ideas, what we hear on religious traditions. We build on God's word and only on God's word. Because when you build on God's word, it never weakens, it never cracks, it never collapses. It is a sure foundation. Amen? You see, every time the church compromises God's word, a gap appears in our wall, in our defenses. There's so many churches compromising God's word today. It is frightening. Compromise weakens and destroys and creates breaches in our defenses so the enemy can come through. And that applies to your marriage, it applies to your family, it applies to your studies, it applies to every part of your life. Never, ever, ever compromise God's word in any way. Don't do it. You'll be tempted to, but don't. It is defeat. It is disaster when you compromise God's word. There's always a price you have to pay. And then lastly, build a wall with living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. You see, this is what it says. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones have been built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Today, we build the wall with living stones. In Nehemiah's time, they used stones. They used mortar. They used bricks. Today, we build with living stones. Every one of you is a living stone in the hands of God. You see, when I prayed about this, God gave me a vision. In my mind's eye, I could see in Bloemfontein and in Johannesburg, in Pretoria, in Cape Town, in Durban, in every city, heaps of stone all over the city. Heaps of stone. And those heaps of stones are the churches and the groups of Christians that are all doing their own things. Everybody doing their own things. And the Spirit of God is moving over this nation. And God wants to bring those stones together and build this wall, the spiritual wall. Bringing us all together by the Spirit of God. He used mortar in the days of Nehemiah. Today God used, what holds us together? What holds Christians together? We all come from different walks of life. We speak different languages. We look different. We hang out with different people. But what holds us together as Christians? One thing, the blood of Jesus. That blood was shed on the cross to bring a group of people together. That holy priesthood the Bible speaks about, this is God's people, and it holds us together. The living stones. The living stones. There's heaps of living stones that's all over the place. God wants to begin to fashion it into one immovable edifice, this defensive wall called the church. We need to put our defenses again. We need to begin to defend God's word. We need to begin to proclaim God's word publicly without fear or favor. See, the time has come to unite God's people, to build the spiritual walls of our cities, to man those walls with watchmen, and to defeat the enemy of our souls by the Spirit of God. The time has come. We have a window of opportunity. I believe we have a window of opportunity. We cannot miss that opportunity. And so God is looking over this auditorium, and He's looking for people who have the spirit of Nehemiah in them. People are saying, Lord God, use me. I want to be part of what you're doing in this city and in this nation. I want to be a living stone, part of that wall, defending truth, advancing your kingdom. I want to be that. Lord, I mourn for my city. I mourn for my nation. I see what is happening all over this nation. Our people, lives are being destroyed. We want to stop that, Lord God. You've given us the power and the authority to do that. How do I do that? Use me, Lord. Here am I. If that's you, stand to your feet. If that's you, stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. And God sees your heart, and God sees your intention and your passion. God sees that. There's a beautiful scripture in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 that says, the eyes of the Lord rage to and fro over the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are turned towards Him, that He may strengthen them. If God's eyes come over Bloemfontein, will He find people whose hearts are turned towards Him and Him alone, so He can stop and strengthen you? You've got to answer that question. Lift up your hands as a way of surrendering to God, both your hands, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are sovereign God over this nation. You are sovereign God over the family. You are sovereign God over the church. You are sovereign, Lord God. And Lord, we lift up and exalt your holy name over the city of Bloemfontein. We say, Lord God, come and reign and rule in this city. Come and reign and rule in this nation. We give it to you in the name of Jesus. We bless you, Lord. God has given you the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God. And so we exalt you, Lord Jesus. We worship you and you alone. And Lord, even as we're speaking about all these problems, all this evil flooding into our nation, Lord God, we know that your word declares when evil comes in like a flood, Lord, you will raise up a standard. And God, Father, I believe that standing in front of me tonight is that standard. Young men and young women whose hearts are turned towards you. Young men and women with the spirit of Nehemiah, whose hearts are breaking for what is happening in their city and in the nation, and they're crying out to you, God, use me, Lord. Use me. Touch me, God. Ignite a passion in me, God, that Father will not stop, that will rage, Lord God, that I will affect other people with my passion for the city, for the things of God. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you pour out your Spirit, God. Pour out your Spirit all over this place. Touch young people. Touch hearts. Ignite destinies, Lord God. Father, release people into their destinies in the name of Jesus. Raise up warriors, God. Raise up warriors in your church, Father, that will advance your kingdom, will stop the enemy in its tracks in the name of Jesus. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in Bloemfontein, in South Africa, as it is in heaven, in the name of Jesus. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are already at work in this city. You're already moving in this nation, God. And Lord, we cry out to you tonight that we want to be part of what you're doing. We want to be part of the move of God. Don't leave us behind, God. Use up, raise up the Nehemiahs in this church. Raise up the Nehemiahs. Set them, Lord, onto their destiny. Set them free, God. Father, those people that had negative words spoken over their lives, God, that are holding back, Father, I pray that you release them and you free them now in Jesus' name. Lord, that they walk according to your destiny. You define them by your word, God. May your word shape their lives. Not what the media says, not what anybody else says, but what you say, God, we pray will be released into their lives in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that you have heard our prayer tonight. By faith, we receive the answer to this prayer. And we give you praise. And we give you glory. And we worship and honor you, God, for who you are in our lives. We thank you, we bless you, and we praise you with much thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen, amen.